Turn my microphone on, there we go. I was so afraid you have to listen to me sing the whole time, I forgot to turn my microphone on. I love singing, but I did dreadfully off pitch. I had chronic ear infections when I was a child, and I was like kind of tone deaf. And so I think I've always been sort of diminished in that sense, but I love songs, I love music, I love singing, but I'm just not a songbird, but that's okay. It's been a bit since I've been with you. It's so good to be back. I think it was with you during Advent season as we were celebrating that great time of the Christian church year. But since then, a few weeks after that, I retired from the Navy. So that was kind of a blessed joy in and of itself. People ask me what that's like to be retired from the Navy, and I describe it in this sense. I only have one cell phone now. So for all of you who still carry multiple cell phones for work, I feel you, I see you, I understand, but you will be relieved of that burden at some point. But such a joy to be here. Just because of that retirement opportunity, I was able to do something I had never been able to do before, and that was take more than 1 week vacation. I was actually gone for over 3 weeks. We did something that had always been kind of a lifelong dream, and it became a reality. We sailed the British Virgin Islands in a chartered boat. But to get to that point, you know, we had to plan and plan and plan and plan to make that possible. So I love planning. I love researching. I had this cruising guide the size of a King James Bible with notes and footnotes and all kinds of additional documentation. I watched copious amounts of YouTube videos to the point where my wife literally had to cut me off and limit my screen time. And all of that just made it that much more confusing and that much more clouded in my mind. The path I thought I knew I wanted to take, I quickly started to reevaluate, and I had three or four different alternative plans in stake. But it reminded me of some of those great military adages that I learned. In the Marine Corps, they would say, no plan survives first contact, which means in the heat of battle, you don't know how your enemy is going to respond, and the plan is going to get changed drastically. Or the famous quote from Eisenhower that gets kind of manipulated and changed a little bit, but the idea that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. And so it was being in that place, it was being in those islands and actually sailing, that all of that planning then turned into, kind of formed into the appreciation of the beauty that we were entering into, but partly in the sense that we got to see that the voyage was transitioning as the Lord was leading. As the wind and waves and current was guiding, so our path was being changed. And it reminded me of Psalm 127, and so that's where I would like to go with us this morning. That like my voyage, unless human effort is combined with God's direction, it's all vanity, and the practice of planning becomes irrelevant. Let's look at Psalm 127 together. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we come to you with ears open and eyes attentive to what it is that you want to draw our attention toward. I pray that you would help us hear what it is that you have for us this morning, that you would give us insight into what it is that we are to learn and to take away in our journey and relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in this psalm, there's a couple of great images. We see a house and we see a city. We're reminded of builders and watchmen. And all of what they do, that house and that city, they represent certain things in our lives. The house, it represents that personal safety, that place of refuge, a place where we can feel cared for, sheltered, protected against the storms of life. The city, it's a reminder of social stability, justice, effective government, a place of livelihood, a place of community and connection. And all of those things are important and valuable parts of what life is. The psalmist doesn't depreciate the value of hard work, toiling and laboring for food to eat. We all need a hard day's work to earn the food to put on the table. But while work isn't depreciated, the building and guarding and guiding and rising early, all those good things become vanity. They become futile. They become part of our own prideful understanding of our own achievement or accomplishment without God being center in what it is that we do. I looked up the definition of vanity because I was just kind of like, it's not a word I use much. And when I think of vanity, I think of vanity almost in a looking into the mirror and, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, you know, kind of a thought of vanity. But the definition was one's appearance or achievements. And I thought, well, that's really powerful. That is essentially what the psalmist is driving at. The achievements of building a house, the achievements of good government, all of those things becoming the pride of, yes, we've got everything that we need under our control. And I don't know about you, but for me, the journey that God has brought me on is one where I understand that my desire to control things, it comes from a deep place of wanting safety and security, but it oftentimes runs counter to what the Spirit is doing in my life. And the desire for control oftentimes pollutes not only my soul, but my relationships. When I'm overly controlling in relationships, I bring a toxicity that isn't helpful. When I get overly controlling in my work, I make it all about me and not what it is that God might be directing in and through me. And so as we look at the psalm, I want to highlight three specific themes. The first is rest and surrender. It really is in that second verse. He grants sleep to those he loves. This idea of rest and surrender, it comes through a ceasing from striving, depending on self-will. It's resting in the love that he has for us, that he sees us, that he knows us, that we are his. That rest and surrender is one of those things that he gives to those he loves. It's a way of demonstrating his love for us. The rest and surrender is really, I would say, only possible when we've surrendered that control and we've given ourselves to God's love, recognizing that we are his. That second theme of God's directed movement is a place where we find our co-laboring with the Spirit, much like that video that we watched, as the potter spun on the wheel and formed something. That co-laboring, that God has given us the ability to be both creative and to work hard, to be enterprising, to apply ingenuity to the tasks in front of us. But if we do that without co-laboring along with God, we come back to our place of control. We put ourselves on the throne, and we miss the fact that God is giving us those gifts and abilities, and he's present in that, and he desires to lead and to guide us in that. This idea of God-directed movement is key to this idea of building the house, watching guard over the city, that both the builder and the workman and the watchman, they do those things with God present as co-laborers in the work that they have. If we rest and surrender, and if we apply ourselves to a God-directed movement, then peaceful progress, that quiet, replaces our anxious toil. And so I would just ask that in the midst of this, as you look at those words, you think of the idea of staying up late and toiling for food to eat, rising early, even sometimes in vanity, where we miss the opportunities of rest because we make it about ourselves rather than trusting that God is giving to us what it is that we need when we need it. When we were saying the words of the Lord's Prayer earlier in the service, it's another reminder of the importance and the difficulty. That prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, it includes so much of the surrender of life that calls us back to a place of recognizing that there is one greater than us. And it's him that has called us to live in relationship with him. So peaceful progress in life, that rest, it comes when we've replaced our anxious toil with depending upon him. Let me apply this with my sailing illustration that I began earlier. As that journey unfolded and as we changed our course, I was reminded of a lot of different things that I've known for years, having grown up sailing, and I sailed yesterday. Sailing is a part of my life. Most often, we think about where we want to go and we fix a position. And oftentimes, the wind isn't necessarily putting us in that path. And so we do as much as we sail as close as we can. It's referred to beating into the wind. at about a 45-degree angle. You tack and tack and tack until you get to that spot that you fixed. The problem with that is, while it's kind of a sporty way of sailing, it's not very restful. Oftentimes, people get wet. Sometimes the boat heels so far, you lose things overboard. That beating into the wind, it's just a great reminder of our self-proclaimed description of will, where we want to go. The irony is that when you're at a beam reach, or the wind is coming 90 degrees across the side of the boat levels out, and it actually sails much faster. It's calm. It's peaceful. And I just thought of those two different directions as I was sailing on that trip, on that vacation. The idea that there is surrender possible. And when I surrender and I follow the path of the wind, I follow the direction that it's taking me in, I can still tack and get to where I need to go. But the journey and the process there is so much more peaceful. Most of the time we think of the rudder as being the way in which the boat is steered. But the reality of it is that the wind is going to guide the sailboat in the direction it wants to go. If we fight and fight and fight, we get what's referred to as a weathered helm. And that rudder becomes actually a drag, and it slows us down. It's one of the key insights to teaching young sailors how to sail effectively. If that rudder isn't in line with the keel, meaning basically straight, if it's any more than a couple degrees off, you're actually slowing yourself down because your rudder is forming like a drag behind you. We tend to think of the fixed point that we want to go in is where we need to be. But in reality, we need to find the wind, adjust our sails correctly, and then the rudder will come center. I was sharing a couple of these insights with a friend of mine that I work with, and he shared with me the same illustration that he found in Jean Guyon, a French writer, a French mystic from the 17th century. And so I picked up her book, and I, experiencing intimacy with Jesus Christ, and I looked at her analogy in there, and it was powerful and illustrated the same things I was just talking about. But what she did is she added one more thing to that, and she said, when the sails are yielded to the wind, it's a reminder of the Spirit's breath blowing and directing us and filling us. And I just love that. I love the idea of God creating the path, God creating the direction, and filling those sails and taking us and carrying us in the direction that we need to go. The challenge is that God-directed movement requires us to yield and to change course and to follow the path that he wants to take us in. The challenge is that I often think that my direction is the best one, that my course is the most appropriate. And the reality is that God has things for me that I will miss if I go my own path. And so, as we make this psalm personal to us, I would just ask, in what ways are we directing our own path rather than finding a God-directed movement? So here are some opportunities and some applications or some ways in which you can put this into practice. But simply this. What might be those daily practices that would remind you to yield to God's directed path and to find that peaceful progress in the journey of life? Maybe offering your plans each morning to the Lord is a yielding of your own will, recognizing that his will ought to be done. Doing what we're doing right now, honoring Sabbath and finding places of rest, stopping from our toiling, but coming and putting our time and our attention and our focus on the Lord. Worshiping and giving of ourselves in response to what God has done. Finding moments and times for silence and solitude as acts of trust that God will bring to us insights about ourselves and our relationships and those things that are causing and brewing in us. Maybe some questions for reflection. Where is your confidence? What are those things in life that you most depend on for security? What are those? How might the house or the city be reflected in your own life? What might those objects be? Or is it in self? Is it in rising early and staying up late and toiling hard? Is the confidence in self, in city, in house? You can draw those parallels and find what it is, but I would encourage you to find that place, that moment of silence, to sit with the Lord and to see what he brings, how he might direct and guide for more peaceful progress in your life. So here are some practical steps. Maybe hold schedules a little more loosely. Maybe invite God to interrupt your plan with what he might bring. That unsuspected phone call, or that person that knocks on your door, or that opportunity to simply give of yourself in a moment when your plan was to work a different schedule. Maybe it's simply being honest and naming those anxieties that are brewing deep inside and inviting God's wind to fill those sails and redirect your paths. Maybe it's looking at the work and the labor in front of you as an opportunity to co-create with God and seeing him as present in that and all the disruptions and all the uncertainties that come your way. I mean, after all, nobody who's ever remodeled anything hasn't found a whole different plan unfolding. So as we conclude and as we end our time together, I just want to offer you this, that our best work becomes truly fruitful only when it's surrendered to God's direction. That our practice, our planning and our effort, that which prepares us, is preparing us for a deep and personal experience with God's grace. So take this invitation. Maybe lay down the blueprints and ask the Lord to build. Ask him to guard and ask him to give the rest that your soul longs for. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we commit our very souls to you. We commit our labor. We commit our relationships. We commit our lives. We commit our anxieties, our worries, and our fears. We commit our uncertainties to your loving direction. Lord, give us the good gift of sleep, of peace, and rest. Be patient with us. Be gracious to us as we learn to hold loosely to our schedules, as we learn to invite you in to God direct and move the movements of our lives. Lord, we long for that rest, and we long for that peaceful progress that only you bring. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.